Who knows what a palindrome is? Anybody? It's a word that can, or a phrase that is the exact, you know, from front and then backwards, it's the exact same. So, for example, a couple of them are mom, dad, noon. You see both ways, it says the same thing. And the next one is a taco cat. All right? So taco cat, I don't have the words up there, but taco cat, either way, it says taco cat. And this is a cat dressed up like a taco. He doesn't look too thrilled. But then there's this one. How about this one? Do geese see God? That is the question. Do they? I think because of all the geese that we have coming to our place every day of the week, I think they do see God. But anyway, since I've been a pastor for only 4 years now, most Sundays I don't get to just sit and listen to somebody, you know, deliver a sermon or deliver a message. And the staff and I went to a conference a week ago in Carmel, and I was blown away by the keynote speaker at this conference and the message that he brought, which was in palindrome form. And you're going to see that here as I go through my message. And so this conference was full of pastors and church workers. So this speaker was speaking directly to pastors and church workers. And the question he had for us went something like this: why do we church leaders stress and worry over the decisions we have to make in our churches? How many of you listening to a sermon maybe that I've delivered or anybody's delivered, you felt like the pastor was speaking directly to you? Have you ever had that happen? I had this happen during this message. I felt he was talking right to me. Ministry doesn't have to be so hard. Why do we make it so hard? Why does Pastor Scott make it so hard? I don't know. Just like I don't know if geese see God. But the Holy Spirit, it literally felt like the Holy Spirit was whacking me upside the head with a 2x4 with something that I needed to be reminded of. And it's something I talk a lot about, that being the crimson thread. But I need to listen to it more, this message. And when I was hearing this, I was like, I need to share this with the people at Promise. God's word is truly one narrative of events. This isn't 66 books. This is one book. Same narrative throughout. No, ministry doesn't need to be so hard. Whether we make the right decision or the wrong decision, everything is going to be okay because Jesus is already reigning on the throne. Which leads us into the beginning of this palindrome. Seated is the first word. You heard Jason read Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. What's happening here is Isaiah is getting a glimpse of the divine throne room. This is in the Old Testament. So this happened around 800 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah, much like in the book of Revelation, is getting a divine throne room scene, which we're going to talk about Revelation here in a couple minutes. So what does Isaiah see in this divine throne room? Well, it says that he saw God on the throne, and his robe filled the entire room. So back in those days, you know, the kings wore robes, and the longer the robe, the more powerful they were. And so God's robe was filling the whole place, the whole throne room. That's one thing he saw. Another thing is he saw two seraphim, angels, flying around the throne. And this is simply amazing to me. And I love this. And this is what I get excited about. Guess what God directed Moses to do in Exodus when he had him make the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was that box, kind of looks like an altar, and they put important stuff in it, like the Ten Commandments. And on top of this ark, he had two seraphim with their wings touching each other, right across the middle. And guess what? This Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The only person that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And on this, where the angel wings come together, is called the mercy seat. Another phrase for the throne. God came down and dwelt with his people at this spot. No accident that God has them have two seraphim on there. That connects it to this Isaiah passage, which connects it, you'll see later, to Revelation. And what are these angels doing as they're flying around the throne of God? They're singing out. They're singing and praising day and night. Holy, holy, holy. Three holies for the three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the presence of the Almighty and Holy God, like I mentioned before, Isaiah felt unworthy and unclean, which is exactly the same way we would feel if we were in Isaiah's shoes. But God had mercy on him. God, seated on the throne, because of his grace, mercy, and love, got up from the throne and did something about us, unworthy and unclean people. Which leads us to the second part of our palindrome. He got up off that throne. John chapter 1, verse 9 and 14. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John, the apostle John, is talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the Word. He says there at the beginning of this book, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God has always been. He doesn't just show up at Christmas in the form of a baby. The Son of God has always been. And now this true light is coming into the world. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God was going to become one of its creatures, us humans. The Son of God was going to be putting on flesh to become one of us. And this Son of God, true God and true man, two persons in one. How does that work? Don't know, but we believe and have faith in it. Because that's what the Son of God did. So he got up, and now he laid down. And this is the event we talk about every year in December, Christmas. Remember when Jesus was born in that stable? Mary took him as the baby, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him down in that manger. Christmas is so much more than cookies and trees and decorations and food. The Son of God was laid down into the manger. And then Jesus lived his life for around 30 years. We don't know much about those 30 years, a couple things here and there. But he lived the life that you and I would have lived at that time. He understood what it was to be a human. He had a mom and a dad. He had brothers, sisters. He worked. He was a human. And he did this until he started his ministry at the age of 30, and then for 3 years did that, which all leads up to his ultimate mission. Which leads us to our next part of our palindrome. outstretched arms. John chapter 19. Verses 28 and following. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who came to this earth not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for all of us. Jesus outstretched his arms on that cross and allowed himself to be nailed to it with spikes through his hands and through his feet. I say aloud because Jesus, the Son of God, could have stopped it at any time. But he didn't, because he was there allowing himself to have his arms outstretched like this on that cross with nails driven through them because he wanted to save us. And then while he's on the cross, he says those words, some of the most important words in the whole Bible. It is finished. He wasn't talking about he's about to die. He's talking about God's plan of salvation from the Garden of Eden is now finished. He has died for our sins, and because of that, we have been atoned for. We are no longer unclean. And we will be with him in heaven one day. It is finished. And now we're going backwards again in our palindrome, or going back to the beginning. He's laid down again. In Matthew 27, it talks about a man, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee. By the way, all the Pharisees weren't bad guys. There were some of them that followed Jesus, and one of them was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man who had a tomb, and he asked Pilate if he could take Jesus' body and lay him in the tomb, which was what happened. So Joseph of Arimathea got the body. They took Jesus' lifeless, dead body off of the cross and laid him down in the tomb. Jesus is buried. You know, Jesus was in a human grave that you and I will all be in one day as well. And because of that, because of Jesus doing this already, our graves have been sanctified. They have been made holy, and we can truly rest in peace because we have the hope of the resurrection. Jesus died and he rose, and because Jesus did that, it'll happen to us, which leads us to he got up. Mark 16. Easter is so much more than eggs and bunnies and candy and all that stuff. It's so much more. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. And because Jesus died and rose, like I just said, we too will die, but we will rise on the last day. The shed blood of Jesus now gives us access to the throne. You remember on Good Friday, when Jesus died on that cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Because before, the only one that could go in there was the high priest. But now, because of Jesus' death, it is finished. That Holy of Holies is now open to us all. We all have access to the divine throne room, which leads us now back to where we started, seated. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You know, everybody, a lot of people, I should say, like to harp on Revelation. All the scary imagery. Oh, no, the end days. By the way, we're in the end days already. But everybody wants to focus on the numbers and the beasts and all the blah, 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 blah stuff. But we sometimes forget Revelation 4 and 5, which is the most important part. Remember, Isaiah was given a glimpse of the divine throne room. Now John is given a glimpse of the divine throne room. And listen to this. It's very similar. After this, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, the curtain is open. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Jesus said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And then we see the emerald, the emeralds, the jasper, the rainbow. He sees all those things. He sees the 24 elders around the throne, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of Jesus, which represents the whole Bible and represents all people, which includes us. They're all praising God and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then we get to chapter 5. The question is asked, who is worthy to open the scroll? And John sees this lamb before the throne, who is the only one who can open that scroll. And they praise him with these words. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I say all this to say this. A lot of times, you know, we think it's going to be the end of the world if this happens. You can fill in the this yourself. Is it going to be the end of the world if this happens? No matter what kind of decision we make in ministry, and believe me, I've made a lot of wrong ones. No matter what horrible things happen to us on here on earth, and when January rolls around, no matter if there's a Democrat or a Republican in office, guess what? Jesus is still on the throne, and he is already reigning, and he's in complete control of everything. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Amen.